Amen. He is a great God. How blessed we are to call upon His name and know that He hears us, because He's redeemed us and bought us at the blood with the price of the blood of His Son. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we continue working our way through this glorious account of God's redemption of His people, and we see this wonderful manifestation of God's revelation of Himself to us through this book of Exodus. I've been blessed in our time so far. I hope you have as well. We're entering into the next major section. We've seen the deliverance, and now we're at the point where God is going to give the Ten Commandments. So we'll be spending several weeks, in fact, 10, counting today, 11 weeks in this section of the book of Exodus as we see the Ten Commandments that God has delivered to us through His servant Moses and to the people. Now, today's sermon is going to basically be an introduction. So the entire sermon is an introductory sermon for the rest of this chapter of the book of Exodus through the Ten Commandments. We're going to be in verses 1 and 2 today, but I'm going to read the entirety of the Ten Commandments. These are the words that God spoke to His people at Mount Sinai. So we'll begin reading in verse 1, chapter 20, the book of Exodus. The inspired and inerrant and infallible Word of God reads, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Let's pray together. Father, these are your words. This is your time to speak to us. We've offered up singing and praying, giving. We've offered up the praise and worship under your leadership as best we can. Now is your time to speak to us, and I pray that would happen through this text this morning. I pray that the people in the sound of my voice would not hear me, but hear you. I pray that your Spirit would convict them where conviction is needed, that you would remind us of these great truths that you would have us to learn this morning. And as always, that you would glorify Christ in this process. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move me aside, that they not see me, but see you. Show yourself strong where I'm weak, that Christ will be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The battle over the public display of the Ten Commandments has been waging for decades in our country. Any act of God or any mention of God's name publicly has come under attack. Back in the 60s, when I was brought into this world and growing up, there were protests and oppositions to the public reading of God's Word and the Lord's Prayer being recited in public schools. The battle continued. In 1980, the Supreme Court of the United States ruled that it's unconstitutional for public schools to post the Ten Commandments on the classroom walls. By a 5-4 vote in 1980, this is what the Supreme Court ruled. Quote, "If the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will be to induce the school children to read, meditate upon, perhaps to venerate and obey the commandments. However desirable this may be as a matter of private devotion, it is not a permissible state objective under the Establishment Clause. In other words, they say if you post the Ten Commandments in school, some students might actually read them and obey them. We can't have that in our school system, can we? What's even sadder than the Ten Commandments coming under such attack by the world is that a large majority of church folks could not recite to you the Ten Commandments if asked to do so. And many couldn't even find in the Bible where they're located. I know that couldn't be said of the saints at Longview, right? Because you hear it all the time, right? You know it's in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, right? You know that much. If you didn't get anything else today, you learn where the Ten Commandments are. We need to know where they are in the Scripture. We need to know what they are. We need to know what they say as well as what they mean. But again, I'm afraid a lot of professing Christians, a lot of church people want the Ten Commandments on public display. We want them in our schools. But again, many don't even know where they are in their own Bibles. In the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments to see just how practical they are for us as Christians today. Because I say that because a lot of people think that we're under the age of grace and we're in the new covenant of God's promises to His people. And since we're under the new covenant of God's promise, since we're New Testament Christians, many people believe that the law of God has nothing to do with us today. We're saved by grace. The law has nothing to do with us. There's no need to read that. There's no need to study that. There's no need to hear that preached. Nothing further could be from the truth, could it, Alma? One pastor that I read frequently and listen to often said this: God's law is not only relevant for us today, it continues to be authoritative for us today. And it is not only glorifying to Him when we are obedient to the law, it is good for us. For the Lord who gave the law is good, and He gave the law not to bind us, but to free us. For true freedom is freedom from sin to obedience, not freedom from obedience in order to sin. And I say amen to that as well. By way of introduction, there's four things I want you to keep in mind as we go through these. 10 commandments, 10 laws, 10 words of God. Four things I want you to keep in mind. Number one, God gave the 10 commandments to His people. Okay, you need to keep that in mind. Simple truth, God gave them to His people. They're not given to the pagan nations around them. They're not given to the Egyptians. They're not given to the Moabites, the Hittites, the Ammonites, and all of those other termites that you read about in the Old Testament. They're not given to those people. They're given to God's people. They're given to His people, the nation of Israel. Now, that's not to say blessings wouldn't come to a culture or a society or a nation who strictly enforced and obeyed the teachings of the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine the benefits of a society that sought to live by and keep the Ten Commandments that God has listed here for us in the Scriptures? So the Ten Commandments are given to God's people. Number two, the Ten Commandments were not given to God's people so they could attain righteousness. Keep that in mind as we study these things. They were not given to His people so they could attain righteousness. Righteousness, a righteous standing before God, is attained by grace alone through faith alone. Mm-hmm. Always has been, it always will be. Romans chapter 3, Paul spells it out very plainly. Therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. Galatians 3 says it again, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So keep it simple. The law was given to reveal to us our sins and our need of grace, not so that we could attain grace. Number three, keep this thought in mind. Although we're saved by grace, we're not free to ignore the holy standard that's found in God's Ten Commandments. This gets at the heart of the purpose of why God gave these Ten Commandments. The law is like a mirror. It makes known to us and reveals to us who we really are, what we look like. The dirt that's on our face. You say, well, I don't know that I'm dirty. I looked into the mirror and realized, man, my face is filthy. Look into the mirror of God's law, you'll certainly see how dirty, how sinful you are. The fourth thing I want you to keep in mind is this: the Ten Commandments are a reflection of the character of God. Not the complete character of God, because you won't find mercy in the law. You won't find grace in the Ten Commandments, but it's an expression of what it means to love and to be righteous. So again, God gives the law in order to separate us from the world around us. You're to be different. This is how you're to live. This is how you're to govern yourself. You're not doing these things or seeking to obey my laws, God would say, in order to be saved. The law was never intended to save anyone. Again, it's as if God is saying, I delivered you, this is what I'm like, this is what you're to be like. I'm a holy God, therefore you shall be holy. I'm a God who's bound up in love, therefore you shall love me and love your neighbors as yourself. I'm a God who's to be respected, therefore you're to respect me. So keep these four things in mind as we study the Ten Commandments, you'll do well. That's all introduction, that's not the three truths that I'm going to bring to you, but you've got to keep those four things in mind for the next 10 weeks as we go through these commandments of God. We'll be in the first two verses this morning, and I want you to see three simple truths of the Ten Commandments, in addition to what I've already given you, so it'll help you not only set the context, but better understand the practicality of these Ten Commandments in the Christian's life today. You can jot these down because these are vital. You need to know these things. Number one, these commandments that we're going to be studying, they are commandments, not suggestions. They're commandments, not suggestions. Look in verse 1. God spoke all these words. These words that God has given His people are all in the form of the imperative in the language. In other words, they're commands. They are instructions from God. The Bible even calls them commandments. Exodus chapter 34, God wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 4, God declared to you, Moses tells the people, His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and He wrote them on two tablets of stone. Deuteronomy 10, God wrote on the tablets, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments. These are commandments, folks, not suggestions. There's not a hidden secret meaning here. God wants you to know, the Bible wants you to know, these are commands from God. They're not just ideas. God never said, be obedient, follow my instruction, follow my words, be holy, whenever you feel like it. If you feel up to it today, if you feel like you want to try it today, then give it a whirl. When it's convenient for you, live a good, holy life. Follow these commands or follow these words. He never said, be holy on Sundays and feel free to live any way you want Monday through Saturday. He never said any of that. God gave commandments, and commandments are to be strictly obeyed. Who in our military system would disobey a direct command from a superior officer? That'd be foolish. We would say, you wouldn't do that. If a colonel or a captain, a lieutenant, even a sergeant gave an order to a subordinate and gave them a direct command, there would be no thought in their mind to disobey that order, to disobey that command. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you, there's no higher ranking officer than Yahweh, than Almighty God. He's the Lord and Creator over all. That's absolute truth, whether we submit ourselves to it or not. Man is not his own. God created us, and especially for us in the church to whom these commands are given, God bought us. He purchased us at the price of His Son's blood. There is a God. He does exist. He does rule and reign over all creation, especially we, His people, His church. So who of us has the right or the authority to disobey such a command? It's not a suggestion. It's a command. God gave these, as I said earlier, to His people. Just because we're in an age of grace doesn't free us from our responsibility to obey these things. This is a command for His people. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill. You know why it's hard for some people, especially Christians, to accept this as authoritative? To accept these commands as commands that they are and not just suggestions, or to negate and forget them altogether? Pride. Pride. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. We're Americans, after all. We've got our rights. We've got our freedoms. How dare anyone tell me that I have to do anything? Sinful pride. But I want to remind you, church, Longview, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you, you're not your own. You're bought at a price. You belong to him who purchased you. He does have the right, and he does have the authority to instruct you in how to live. And he does so through commands like these. Not suggestions, but commandments. Simple truth, but something we've got to know and keep in mind. Secondly, notice this. Not only are they commandments, but not suggestions, but they are God's commandments. Look in verse 1 again. It says, God spoke. God spoke. No accident that verse 1 records it this way, because God is speaking to His people. I believe God wanted to reiterate very plainly, these are my commandments to you. These aren't Moses' words. And it's an amazing thing to me that they're seeing the cloud descend upon Mount Sinai and the thunderings and the earth is quaking and all the fire and the smoke that's ascending up into heaven from the smoke and the fire and the manifestation of God's presence that we saw last week. And the people hear God speak, and later in the chapter you're going to see where they go to Moses and say, we don't want to hear God speak. It's scaring us to death. We'll die. You go talk to him and come tell us what he said. They trembled at the presence of God, but God spoke. I mean, it's one thing for Moses to say, here's a list of commandments you guys need to follow. Here's a list of how I think we should live. But it says God spoke. This is God speaking. These are His commandments. These are His ideas. These are His thoughts. These are His laws. We sometimes refer to it as the law of Moses or the Mosaic law, but I want you to know that these are God's commandments that we're going to be studying. From the Creator Himself, from the self-existing One, the Eternal God, the Great I Am, Yahweh, the beginning and the end, the One who is outside the bounds of time and space. We've seen Him in this glorious book of Exodus, and now we hear Him speaking His words. Do you realize that the same thing could be said of the entire Bible? This is God's Word. These are God's commands. These are God's laws. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. We've got to receive it that way as His church. It's His Word. It's His commands. It's His instructions to His people. That's why when I tell you when I'm preaching, I'm not preaching my ideas. I'm trying to strictly stick to the Word of God. That's the beauty of expository preaching. I'm not here to tell you what I did all week or didn't do all week or to maybe recommend or say this. I'm saying this is what God's Word says. And His Word is saying to us that God spoke. So when we read these Ten Commandments, when we read all of Scripture, we know these are God's words. And I've told you before, if I say anything from this pulpit that violates this word, then ignore it. Turn me off. If Caden says anything to you that violates this word, this Bible, the Word of God, don't listen to it. But if I show you from the Scriptures that these words are true and that it's God saying this, thou shalt or thou shalt not, you don't really have the option, Christian, of whether to obey these words or not. If I tell you not to forsake the assembling of yourselves, that is, don't stop coming to church, it's because God commanded that. It's not because I'm the pastor and I want big crowds and big attendance and a big offering. It's got nothing to do with that. God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself. I'm just giving you the message. I'm the mailman. I'm giving you the message from God. If I tell you to avoid and abstain from adultery, from lying, from drunkenness, from all types of sexual perversion, then it's not because I think it's a good idea, but it's because God warns us against those things and forbids those things for His people because we're to be holy, because He is holy. If I tell you that living one way on Sunday and another way through the week, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde mentality of Christianity, if I tell you that's hypocrisy, and God warns us strongly against hypocrisy and tells us not to be hypocrites, it's God who has warned you, not me. I think you get the point. These are God's commandments that we're looking at. When God says, you shall not, that's God speaking. Those are God's words. Those are God's commandments. Not Billy Graham's, not Charles Spurgeon's, not Moses, but these are God's commandments. Number three, keep this truth in mind. They are commandments, not suggestions. They are God's commandments, but they're preceded by God's grace and mercy. Know that. When God gives the law, they are preceded by God's grace and mercy. Verse 2, when God speaks, the first thing He tells them and reminds them, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You realize God has always dealt with His people through grace and mercy. Grace and mercy preceded the law. Before there was law, there was grace. Before there was law, there was mercy. The law is founded in grace, and it's an expression of God's love. Before there was law, there was grace. Two things to point out. Verse 1, when it says God spoke, folks, that's grace. The fact that God speaks to us at all is grace. He spoke to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's grace. He created them. He gave them life. He gave them air to breathe. He gave them everything they needed to sustain life and to live in His creation. But yet He spoke to them. He spoke to Abraham. And He came down and met with Abraham and communicated verbally with Abraham. He spoke to Moses at the burning bush. All of these and more are examples of God's glorious grace. And remember, all of these things took place before the law was given. God has always dealt with us in grace. The fact that He speaks to us at all, when we were yet but fallen sinners, when we were yet but worms in His creation, He spoke to us. We're not guaranteed that privilege. We're not guaranteed that blessing for God to speak to us. We need to get that in our minds. The law is preceded by grace and mercy. Al Mohler wrote in his book, Words from the Fire, we have no right to hear God speak. I could stop right there and just let that sink into your hearts. We have no right to hear God speak. Mohler writes, we have no call upon His voice. We have no right to demand that He would speak. We are accustomed to pointing to the cross of Christ and glorying in the cross of Christ, as we ought to always do, and saying of the cross, there is mercy. But at Mount Sinai, there too was mercy. There is mercy when God speaks. This is the mercy of God allowing us to hear His voice. What grace. What mercy is that? What a graceful God to allow His people, to allow His church today to hear His voice in His Word. He's speaking from Mount Sinai to His people. That's grace. Before He tells them the law, before He gives them the law, it's all grace. And it's all mercy in His dealings with people. Praise God that it is. Secondly, not only the fact that He spoke to us in verse 1, but He reminds them He brought them out of Egypt before giving the law in verse 2. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and of the house of bondage or slavery. Now that's clearly an act of God's grace and mercy. So we clearly see that the law doesn't justify. We clearly see that God deals with His people in grace and mercy. He didn't say, here are the Ten Commandments, obey them and I will deliver you from your bondage. He didn't say, obey my commandments and you will be my people. He's already delivered them from the bondage. He's already set the captive free. He's already set them free from their slavery. God is reminding us that He deals with His people by grace. He always has, He always will. It's by God's grace and His mercy that we're able to obey the law through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's all grace. Even trying to keep the law, even seeking to live according to God's law is grace to us through the power of His Spirit. And let me remind you that since He has dealt with us by grace and mercy, as His people, we should want to obey this law. We should want to keep these commandments. Legan Duncan told a story of his wife before they were married, when she was in her younger days, obviously. And she was a young, late teenage girl, I believe, and she was invited to go to a military dance from a military school that was in the town she grew up in. A cadet had invited her, and so her dad was going to let her go to this dance with this young cadet, and he realized the influence that a young man in uniform could have over a young girl. So he set her down and talked to her before she went, and he said, I want you to know, first of all, that I trust you, and I know you're not going to do anything to disappoint me. I trust you to do what's right in the ways that I've taught you, to live according to a holy life that I've raised you to live, to honor God. And I know you won't do anything to disappoint me going to this dance. Ligon said his wife said, "How could I do anything to disappoint my father after hearing that? He trusts me, and he's going to ask me to live the way that he has taught me to live." She so longed to bring pleasure to her father and to honor her father. She thought, "I could never do anything that would disappoint him and disobey the commands that are implied in his statement." Folks, that's how we ought to see God's law. We ought to see God's law as he loved us and he gave us grace. He gave us mercy. We don't obey God's law or seek to keep these commands or any other commands of God because we have to. Folks, we should want to. And if you don't want to please God by living according to his word, I would say you might need to check your walk with him. Might need to check your relationship with him. If you don't have a strong desire in your heart to live according to the word of God as a professing Christian, I'm not sure you've received the grace that God has extended to you to make you that child. The Ten Commandments, God's law, it's preceded by grace and mercy. Again, as I said earlier, the law of God is a mirror. It doesn't save us. It simply reveals to us our sinfulness. It reveals to us how far we fall short of God's glory. Well, here's the big ten we're about to look at in the coming 10 weeks. This is the biggest mirror of them all. This is the mirror that we're all going to stand before. And I want you to stand before that mirror in these coming weeks and answer the question, how do you measure up? How do you measure up to these commands? These are the big ten, we call them. I wonder if there's anyone here who thinks that they've kept all of these. Are you like the queen in the fairy tale, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? She asked that question because she was expecting to hear that she was, oh great king, or queen, because she really thought she was fairer than everyone, didn't she? I want to tell you, if you look into the mirror of God's Ten Commandments and say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Don't expect to hear, you are, oh sinless one. You better take a closer look into that mirror, because what you're really going to hear is no one is fairer than all except the sinless, spotless Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look into the mirror of God's Ten Commandments, it's going to say he's the only one who is fairer than all. He is the only one who is sinless. All the rest of you looking into this mirror of God's commands are nothing more than wretched sinners who must constantly rely on God's grace. My question to you this morning is, have you received that grace? Have you received the grace of God to adopt him, to be adopted into his family so that you can keep these commands of God for his glory? Will you pray with me this morning? Father, as we continue studying and looking in your word, we pray for your grace. We pray for more understanding of these laws that you've given us and how they apply to us. We pray that you would apply them to our hearts. And give us the desire, Lord, to keep not only these Ten Commandments, but all of your commands for your people to follow and obey to bring